WWW. This is Chip Horton coming to you live from downtown historic Mount Vernon, from the basement, as it were, the office area of the Gospel Radio Network. That is the home, which is found here inside of the church building of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. So we're glad to have you with us, really, in the office with us today. We have a great opportunity to look into the end of the book of Ezekiel today. Ezekiel is, wow, it's a phenomenal work. We have to actually study books like Daniel and Ezekiel and you know, really even Isaiah and some others to see the apocalyptic language that you see and have to understand in the book of Revelation. I would submit unto you that the reason that the Revelation is so misunderstood and misapplied today by some of our religious friends is because they don't know the in and out of Daniel and Ezekiel. And that's sad, really. But Ezekiel is a fantastic opportunity for us this morning. We'll be in chapter number 34, if you'd like to go ahead and be turning there. And we'll skip to the loo as it goes into the end of the book. And hopefully be able to do that today. Before we do, though, you know what we normally do. We have to give that big wave to you out there. I know my beautiful wife is working on some sewing projects for this weekend, and I know she's listening, so good morning to you. Love you very much. Glad to know that Miss Frida is out there. Miss Frida listens regularly. She is a faithful listener. Nearly every day, I would guess, unless there's a soccer practice or something that she needs to go to with the grandkids. But anyway, glad to have you out there, Miss Frida. Appreciate all your encouraging comments that you give on a regular basis. Glad to have Miss Ann listening, and maybe even Mr. David down there in Winsboro this morning. My good friend and brother in Christ, Jeff, as he delivers groceries out there on the East Coast this morning. Be careful out there, brother. Those four-wheelers are unforgiving there on I-81. Also, we look forward to seeing you in the chat window this morning. I do not have that open this morning. So the reason I say that is you can converse one with another. As you have opportunity this morning, I bet Brother McElyea is out there listening so he can get the conversation started. And so waving, here we are waving at all of you this morning. Glad that you're with us on this great Friday afternoon. Friday leading into a busy weekend in many aspects. The church is going to have a booth set up at our Mount Vernon Country Fest this weekend. And so if you've got the opportunity, come out and see us at the booth, get you a free armband or spin the wheel of Bible knowledge or something along those lines. Come by and visit with us for a little while. We'd be glad to have you there. Also, kicking off this weekend, there is the East Texas Area Singing School that's going on down in Athens, Texas. Starts out tomorrow between 2 p.m. and 5 p.m., and so all men, young and old, from all area congregations are invited to come in, and our good brother Jason Sparks is going to have the opportunity to teach as it relates to leading songs, and so he's going to talk about all the fundamental stuff that every one of us need, really, as it relates to song leading. He'll talk about, you know, sight reading and finding your pitch and choosing appropriate songs. He'll talk about tempo and things like emphasizing words that are inside of the song. And so that requires a little bit of Bible knowledge as well to be able to do that. But nevertheless, please take advantage of this if you're in the area or if you're planning on going down. I know some of our guys have already talked about that. So safe travels to you as you travel down to Athens for this particular singing opportunity, this singing school opportunity. Also kicking off tomorrow is the Back to the Bible lectures. And I believe this is the location down in Hamilton, Texas, where our good brother Ryan Smithy will be tomorrow, unless I have misunderstood our communication, and that is entirely possible with me. But he is heading out tomorrow to record. And so, yes, here it is, recordings by Tolstar. Read your announcements, Chip. Okay, so he's heading out to Hamilton, Texas tomorrow to record for the Tolstar Network. And beginning tomorrow at 2 p.m., we'll have the opportunity to listen to Mel Hutzler, then Carl McCann, and then Tim Burrows and Johnny McCarron. And so these individuals will all be speaking respectively between 2 and 5 tomorrow as it relates to Christ is the Good Shepherd, Christ is the head of the church, Christ is our Passover, and Christ is our High Priest. And then for the Sunday worship and class times, Brian Braswell and Joshua Moore will be speaking as it relates to Christ is the Word and Christ is our example. Well, that will be a good recording for any of you to purchase through the Tolstar Network. And so if you'd like to go down there, remember that's the Park Heights Church of Christ there in Hamilton, Texas, located at 1300 East Boynton Street. They have left a phone number. If you need directions or if you need some more assistance, you can call the good brethren there at the Park Heights Church at 254-386-3953. And that starts tomorrow and goes into Sunday. Also, remember, they're right around the corner from us over there in Mount Pleasant. The good brethren at the North Jefferson congregation have invited Kevin Colley in to hold their fall gospel meeting. And it looks like the title, the theme of thought, is Jesus or Me? What will it be? And Kevin always does a fantastic job with exegesis of the scriptures. He's a very well-educated individual. He is well-versed in the Greek and has just a manifold talent as it relates to teaching the gospel. So if you have an opportunity this week, I know you may not be able to go on Sunday because of your local congregation and your obligation to them, make sure that you try to get out for either Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday there at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. Each night at 7 o'clock, where Brother Colley will be speaking. Monday night is the Green-Eyed Monster. Uh-oh. Tuesday is If I Were a Rich Man. That's for the, actually, the 10 a.m. I didn't see that. Tuesday, there's a 10 a.m. Class. I need to know my announcements a little bit better, don't I? Everybody shaking their head. Yes, yes, yes. Tuesday at 7 p.m. then is Mount St. Helens all over again. And then Wednesday, Empire of Desire. So I have an idea what he's talking about there. We look forward to that opportunity then this week, coming up starting Sunday the 15th at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. Go out and be a part of that if you can, please. Also, the good brethren down in Marshall, and I saw a thing on TV this morning. I think it's this weekend in Marshall. They're having a fire ant festival. Wow. Who celebrates fire ants? Nevertheless, I digress. The church there in Marshall has invited you to their gospel meeting to listen to Joe Ruiz speak on what causes the church to grow. Well, that's evangelism. So all we'll have to do is make sure and get there and listen on these great teachings on how the church will grow. And so each evening they have invited you to come out and listen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 7 o'clock. And if you're not obligated in some fashion, you can go on Sunday and listen at the regular times of 9:30, 10:30, or 6. And so that's at the Marshall Church of Christ in Marshall, Texas, with Joe Ruiz speaking from Sunday to Thursday down there. Be a part of that if you're in the area or if you can. They'd love to have you. Also, coming up right around the corner, we've jumped over into November already. The first weekend in November is our Friends Day. We have a Friends Day every first Sunday, but in correlation with that, we are going to have our, I don't know, was it fourth annual, third annual? Really, time is moving pretty quickly. Our TGN lectureship, The Gospel is for All, this year is the title, and we'd like to have you here all day Saturday, and then have a great lunch with us, great preaching, great fellowship, great opportunities to listen to the gospel be proclaimed. And then also get the word out about TGRN. We need to know more about TGRN. We need to be a part of TGRN. You're listening this morning, so you already are. So make plans to be here that particular weekend. November the 11th coming up, we have a blood drive here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Failed for words there. We're having a blood drive here from 10 to 3. We'd be glad to have you come by and give blood, even in recognition of a veteran, either serving or retired, active or retired. We'd be glad to have you do that. We hope to have a good turnout that day. Our first year was 31, I believe, 31 donations, and so we want to try to top that if we can. That was our zenith so far. We're trying to get back up to it. That's November 11th here in the parking lot of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. Also, on that particular day, there are two ladies' days that are going. Let's see, one ladies' day. I need to get my announcements here. Okay. One late. This is two announcement sheets. I can throw one of those away. Okay, so we've got the North Jefferson Church Christ having their Ladies' Day there at 10 a.m. They would like to you to be there a little bit early, about 9:30, and get registered. They are providing a good lunch for you, and they have asked if you if there's any way possible, if you think you can make it, please let them know. By November the 4th, and you can do that by calling 903-572-1136. If you're coming, you know, they want to know a little bit more about how much food to prepare, you know, provisions for the day, so give them a call, if at all possible, and look forward to the opportunity to go over there that day and listen to Catherine Baker. Great opportunity for any of you that would, for any of you ladies that would be a part of that. And then finally, a little reminder of our Bible Bowl that's going on. The next opportunity will be November the 13th, which is a Monday night. The topic is going to be 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. And so that's going to be a good chunk of scriptures to memorize and know inside and out. Blodgett is hosting that night. But each time we come together, it's at the North Jefferson facility there on North Jefferson Street. And each time it is that second Monday, and each time it is at 7 o'clock. And each time we are fed afterwards by the hosting congregation. And so it's a great opportunity not just to study your Bibles, but to be a part of great fellowship, to have a great devotional brought, and even to share in a good meal together. So if you can be a part of that, you know, do not miss the opportunity. It's a good time to get together. No other announcements before me. All right, so we have said hello to everybody. We have waved at you this morning. I can see some of you waving back. Hello. We've got through our announcements, and now it is time to study God's Word together. If you have your Bibles open, we are in Ezekiel chapter 34 today, and we have about 18,000 scriptures to cover in about 40 minutes, and so we need to get to it, don't we? This is a great section of scripture. My main focus this morning, just FYI, is going to be in chapter number 37. Maybe you've noticed that on your schedule that's before you on TGRN, the Valley of Dry Bones, and so we'll have an opportunity to speak on that in a moment. But as we begin, notice that in chapter number 34, as we jump out, you know, you can look into your text here and you see the little paragraph marks that are in your text, and that's how, you know, the makers of your particular Bible have, you know, kind of sectioned the scriptures out, reading sections to easily digest. And so that first section seems to be verses 1 through 10. And the thrust of what we see in those first several verses has to do with the horrible shepherding that's been going on for Israel. The idea of the shepherding is the people being led even as Richard spoke here on Wednesday night in our devotional period about leading from some other form than the Bible. Leading, like do what I say, or do what I do, not what I say, kind of an idea. You know, that was the Pharisaical mindset, the traditions of men instead of the Word of God. That I think that was like in Mark chapter 7, where we had the opportunity to study recently at the jail. They had elevated the traditions of men and de-elevated or dethroned, as it were, the Word of God. And so this was bad leadership, right? And so as you continue to see throughout places like Matthew 23, woe unto you, blind leaders, hypocrites. Bad leadership is something that Israel was plagued with over and over. And so during the period of the judges, what was that but a cry for good leadership? And so each time that the people would go back into oppression by allowing themselves to be overcome by the people in the land, they would be bowing to their idols. They would be marrying their wives and their husbands, you know. And so when that happened, they would succumb to this oppression. And then when they got tired of it, they'd call out for God to send them a deliverer, a savior, if you will. A judge would be set up by God. And so those 15 judges that would even end with Samuel are individuals that provided good leadership. Because as you read throughout the judges, when these individuals would stand up and lead the people, it would be followed by a great long period of peace, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, etc. And so here is just a reminder again of the bad leadership. And so listen to what God thinks about bad leadership over his chosen race, the Hebrew nation. Listen. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." Notice the exclamation point there. They feed themselves. "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Rhetorical question. Obviously they should, right? "You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." What God's saying here is he is sick and tired of the evil treatment that his people have been receiving. And it should have not been so. The problem was the leaders. These shepherds, these blind leaders that we would hear Jesus talking about even later, they'd fed themselves even at the expense of the flock, right? And so he's going to pronounce a curse on them. You know, they had offered no strength to these individuals that were mentioned, even the diseased. They gave no aid to the sick. They gave no supplies to the wounded. You know, they supplied nothing at all. Reminds me of the Good Samaritan, right? As the Levi and the priest would pass by and not even try to help the wounded individual. And so here's the great example. You have disappointed the God of heaven. And so God's sheep had been scattered. The Babylonian invasion took care of that, right? This scattering that would take place would scatter Israel all across the lands of Babylon, never to be reunited again, right? The remnant that would come back from captivity so many years later would be that of Judah, right? This is a sad thing that's playing out in front of us. All this is being done, he says here, You know, because you had bad leadership. Leadership is absolutely important, and God recognizes that here. And so they've been scattered, they've been exiled, and there was no one that was looking after their welfare. Babylon didn't care about them. You know, they were scattered to the wind, as it were. Kind of reminds me of Matthew 9. In your column reference there, you may see a reference for verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, God is concerned about leadership, and God is concerned when we are just wandering aimlessly. We need good leaders to keep us pointed in the right direction. That's why we continue to, you know, thank the good leaders that we have here in our location. You know, there's a lot of unfortunate places where there is no leadership, or there's bad leadership, there's polluted leadership. But that's not so here in Mount Vernon, Texas. We have good leaders, and certainly God is well pleased with them and their feeding of the flock. Beginning at verse 7, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Look at verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." You see, these leaders had failed miserably, as far as I can tell, in the words that are penned here by Ezekiel by inspiration. You know, they had a charge set before them. They had an obligation, and they had just thrown it aside. They had taken opportunity to feed off of others for their own gain when they should have been emptying themselves for the benefit of others. They had enriched themselves. They had built themselves up at the expense of others. And that's, man, that's sad. But, you know, it still goes on today. We see it all around us. It's part of the fabric of our society, sadly enough. The ability for one to feed off of another. You know, when you look into these horrible pictures that are, you know, in California, the destruction of the fires, the destruction of the hurricanes in Puerto Rico and Florida and Texas and all those places that have been affected recently, you know what looting is? You know what looting is? Looting is taking advantage of another's unfortunate situation. And so what we see here at the hands of these leaders, they were looting, weren't they? I mean, think about that. That's exactly what they were doing. They were looting their followers, those children of God, the children of Israel that needed their leadership. They were feeding off of them and making themselves rich. So God says, "I'm going to remove you, and you're not going to be able to loot anymore." One of those signs that I saw on the news, I think it was this morning, said, "If you loot, we will shoot." Kind of what I'm seeing here. You will be removed for your looting. Beginning at verse 11, God says, "I will be your true shepherd. I will be the one that you can depend on." And so as you get into it, God says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Friends, if that ain't Luke 19 and verse 10, I don't know what is. You remember when Jesus had that conversation with Zacchaeus? He said, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the good shepherd. And so he will come to seek and save. Same thing we just read beginning at verse number 11. The very same thing. So God has always been interested and will always continue to be interested in the lost sheep. And so that should be a great comfort to any of us. Beginning at verse 16, he says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. And so there is this great promise of what is to come. And he says, they have failed you, but I will never fail you. Beginning at verse 23, I will set up one shepherd. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, push your pause button for just a moment and consider where we are. Okay, we are beyond the throne of David in this particular time frame, aren't we? Forget the exact years. You know, maybe 500 or 600 years have already passed since David has been buried and gone. And so even as David would be mentioned, by others, even in the New Testament, we understand that this particular reference is completely messianic. And so we're talking about he that would be from the branch, he that would be from the root. And we're talking about Jesus, right? Jesus will serve them. Jesus will feed them. Jesus shall be their shepherd. That's what I read there. Because we can't be talking about the literal David. He's already gone. Remember, we're in the divided kingdom now. Remember, we are beyond Solomon. Remember, it was Solomon's kids that ended up with the starting of the divided kingdom that would go all the way down even to the moment in time when Jesus would be born. Notice that the divided kingdom, my friends, is something that was beyond David. So when he says, I will feed them with my servant David, who's he talking about? He's talking about the lineage of David. He's talking about Jesus. And so notice this last part of our wonderful chapter wherewith we start this morning is messianic. You know, again, if you look into your study Bibles there, if you have one, you might see John 10 beginning at verse 14 there as a reference, and that is where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Ultimately, one day, the Gentiles, the Jews, right? The Greeks, the slaves, the males, the females, all these individuals that, you know, that you read about there at the end of Galatians 3, we're all going to be made one because of the blood of Jesus, right? And so that one shepherd, this David that is mentioned, friends, we're looking forward to the setting up of the great kingdom of which we are privileged to be a members of now through obedience to the gospel. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And so this chapter in and of itself is phenomenal, but it just builds as you move forward into chapter number 35. At chapter number 35, we begin to see this mention of Mount Seir. So you have to kind of back up and do a little bit of Bible study, have to look up some words. But notice he says that beginning of chapter 35, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel says, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Seir, of this Mount Seir, when you look it up in the Bible dictionaries, it means hairy, and thus thicket, or small forested region. That's what our Bible scholars give us as it relates to this Hebrew terminology of seir. So we're talking about a mountain range that runs the length of this biblical Edom. Sometimes goes to an equation of Edom and Seir. And so when we're talking about Seir, we understand the nation that we're talking about is Edom. Edom is having a pronouncement against it now. I mean, if you just stop and think for a minute, do you know any Edomites? I mean, think about that. They're gone, right? Obadiah speaks to that and some of the other prophets, but notice that there's this love loss, I guess we could say. This chapter, then, that we are not going to have opportunity to cover in its fullness, talks about the great disappointment that God has in this nation of Edom. Edom was, like a longtime enemy of Israel, and it goes back a long way. They were related to the Israelites, right? I mean, because when you do your history, you go back and you find out that they were descendants of Esau, right? Jacob and Esau, right? And so you remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, or the idea of loved less, because we know that the nature of God does not allow him to hate his creation. Now, even as you read in the letters of the Revelation, the works of the Nicolaitans, right? That's what he hates. The Nicolaitans he hopes would be able to repent and be saved. But their works, their abominable works, even those like of Edom, are talked about as hated by God. And so there is this pronouncement, this desperate moment in time where Edom is going to come to realize, boy, we messed up. And that same recognition that each of us will have one of these days if we fail to be obedient to God. There will be a moment in time, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and some other places, that tell us there will be that moment in time where all will be judged for what they've done in their body, whether it be good or bad. And if it is the latter, the bad, we will have the same moment in time that the Edomites had and others that were disobedient. So although Edom is, you know, here talked about as you know, the object of God's judgment, and, you know, as a land would experience a powerful blow, the immediate context that we see here in this particular passage would have to suggest that Edom's coming judgment is really representative of what all of us will see if we are truly the enemies of God. And so God vows to make their land desolate, lay waste their cities, and that's exactly what happened. You know, God, when God says something, he will perform it. And so Edom's gone. Edom is no longer around. Why? Well, that takes care of verses 5 through 15. Because, notice how it begins, thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of their iniquity. And so here's a moment in time that is remembered by God as their destructive and hateful nature. And so they will be judged based on that. The Edomites, they loved blood, as we are told even by our historians, even as revealed by God. If they could have been more bloody, it seems like they would have. If they could have figured out a way to be more violent, then I think they would have. We see a lot of violence as it relates to some of these kingdoms in the days gone by. You know what it is to be impaled? That's something that came from the mind of man. But yet we see people like the Assyrians and some others that were involved in that. Setting individuals up on posts and setting them on fire to light their camps, that's despicable behavior. But again, that's something that came out of the mind of man and certainly a putrid heart. But nevertheless, Edom loved blood, and they would be judged for that. Into chapter 36 at 9:36 here on the wall clock. Restoration of Israel. We see, even as the picture is drawn for us, Miss Frieda, these pictures, aren't they great, of a restored land. And so that's the brunt of what we read here. It's in this particular passage that God calls on the mountains of Israel to hear his word. And so you get into some of this hermeneutic study. Hermeneutics is basically a $37 word about how we understand the Bible alike, and it involves things like understanding apocryphal language, not apocryphal, apocalyptic, I'm sorry. And this particular passage, we're told by the scholarly, those grammarians and whatnot, people who study this in great detail, this is what I understand is called an apostrophe. This apostrophe has to do with even the inanimate world being used. And so there's a lot that goes into this discussion, which I'm not qualified to discuss. But what we're talking, and again, this is why Ezekiel has to be understood, and Daniel and some others, in order to see what's happening in the Revelation. Right? People misunderstand the Revelation because they never gave the time and the attention that should have been given, really. And we say that with love. We're not trying to be ugly. But because we don't understand the Old Testament properly, and even the language and the type of language that's used, then we're unable to study other passages that use much the same language. So beginning at verse number 16, as it is broken up in your text there, again with those paragraph markers, you'll see God's actions are vindicated. And he says, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. And so the reason that Israel is where they are, the reason that God's wrath is being poured out, is because of the horrible decisions that they had made. And certainly we can apply that to our own lives today, right? Romans 15:4, these things are written for our learning, right? And so let's not make the same mistakes as Israel did. And there were many mistakes, and so we can learn from each of those in our own particular lifestyle today. And so what God is trying to point out, to the best of my understanding, in this particular passage is that his actions in punishing them were justified, right? If my father were to whip me as a child, there was a reason for that, right? If there's not a reason, then we commonly refer to that as abuse. If he comes home from having a bad day and starts to knock me around, that's abuse. That's not loving discipline, right? And that's not what God's doing here. He's not just knocking them around. This is what we call loving discipline. They had profaned the name of the Lord. They had done these horrible things. And so what God has performed here among the nation is justified. So having all that in our background, 34, 35, and even 36, the judgment of God being a justified action, you come into chapter number 37, which is, you know, this beautiful picture of the Valley of Dry Bones. Again, and we're not going to have the time today, but I would invite you to read any of the authors that take on this subject and look at the problems here. But people have distorted this particular passage, you know, pointing to a particular millennial issue or something that may have been supposed to transpire in 1948 or something. I mean, there's all kinds of fanciful thoughts out there. But listen, let's do what we can with Ezekiel 37 in the time that we have left this morning, because it's a poignant passage that we need to be aware of and certainly be familiar with. Beginning at verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. It caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest." So what he's got here, he's telling us that this is a vision, right? So this is something that's not literally happening at the time. This is a vision, same language that's used as John the Revelator begins his work in Revelation 1 and verse number 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," right? And so we have this imagery being shown to us. Verse 4, again he said, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." This is a phenomenal picture. Again, Miss Frieda, this Magnavox moment that we're having, he is showing us this valley of dry bones. And just as a reference point, some of you that have seen these horrid pictures, you think of the trenches that were revealed from the Holocaust, of individuals that were even shot and fallen into these pits. Years later, it's just a pit full of dry bones. Now, can you imagine that pit of bones just coming alive and walking again? Well, you and I think, oh my goodness, no way. But God is giving this vision of this valley of very many bones. Remember, as we just read. And he's fixing to put flesh, ligaments, all those tendons upon them, blood vessels, skin, hair, the whole nine yards. He's fixing to make them live again. And certainly God has the power to do that. And we're talking about the nation of Israel here, okay? I'm sure you're already aware of that. He is told to preach to the bones. This valley of bones that you see, go and preach to them because I have a purpose for them. And so what he's to do in this wonderful message that he's given is to give this, you know, this people in captivity, the Israelites. They've heard all this horrible conclusion that is their own doing, even in the passages before that we've studied. But again, God is going to pause for a moment and give them hope. And so the vision has the opportunity here, as Ezekiel speaks it, has the opportunity to depict God's actions to resurrect a nation, to bring them back to life after the discipline, after this moment in time when you have been placed in exile. You will be brought back and the nation will live again. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet an exceeding great army." It's It's hard for us to imagine such a vision, such a dream. We have some fanciful dreams. You know, you'd be roller skating on, you know, the top of a water tower in Alaska or something. When you wake up, you're like, what just happened to me? That's one of these moments. Can you imagine preaching to a graveyard and they rise up? And so he's following his command. Preach to them. So he preached. Call on the wind. So he calls on the wind. And as he beholds, he has the opportunity to see them take that first breath. Isn't that amazing? You know, in the birth room, when that first little slap is made and, you know, that first noise that comes out, that is a privilege for someone to be able to sit there and see the magnificent life process that God has created, the law of mothers giving birth. And so look at the phenomenal, miraculous event that we're seeing unfold in front of us. And this vision is amazing and gives strength and courage not only to Israel, but unto Israel's Ezekiel. Ezekiel is training here. He is being built up in his faith. And so, you know, as we have chance to think about what God is able to do with a nation like Israel, think about what he can do for you and me. You know, there was this tragic moment at the end of the First Thessalonian letter where people had been discouraged, said, hey, man, y'all missed the resurrection. What are you doing? And so Paul comes along and says, look, you didn't miss the resurrection, but here's what I want you to know, that in the last day there's going to be a trump, there's going to be a shout, every knee will bow, the dead in Christ will rise, those that are left are alive. I mean, all of us, we're going to be joined in the sky together, right? And so there is going to be a resurrection, my friends, and God has promised it, and God will fulfill it. Just as the moment ago when we talked about the promise that he made to Edom, no more Edomites. God keeps his promises. And so you can't help but thinking about the resurrection that we're looking forward to, right? Even as this moment in time was being unfolded in this vision in front of Ezekiel. Beginning at verse number 11, he said unto me, son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You know, the individuals that have discombobulated and destroyed this particular beautiful vision, this valley of dry bones, turned it into something of a premillennial nature. Did they not just read that? What did it just say? Turn back one page. These bones are the whole house of Israel. See, what he's talking about here is they had desecrated the nation. They had done it themselves. They had made themselves as useless to God as a bed full of dry bones. But he was going to give them a chance to resurrect. He was going to give them a chance at the end of this particular captivity to come back. And so this has nothing to do with something that's going to happen sometime out in the future where there's this thousand-year reign. And you know, I wonder if America today isn't so friendly. And I'm not talking bad about any. I'm just saying, I wonder if we're not so overly friendly with Israel, because we think that one day when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, we need to be on the inside track with those people. Have you ever thought about that? I just wonder if there's some truth to that. We're talking about a people that deserve to receive the gospel, have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Have rejected the Son of Man. But yet we're going to continue to be overly friendly with them. As most of our country has rejected Jesus Christ, they kind of go hand in hand. I understand that. But the reason behind the friendliness, I just wonder if it isn't a little bit deeper than what we think. This passage here, my friends, has nothing to do with the premillennial school of thought. It has everything to do with what transpired as they came back in 536 B.C. under the leadership of Zerubbabel, as they came back in 457 B.C. under the leadership of Ezra, and as they came back, even the few that came with Nehemiah in 444 B.C. That's the moment in time when this prophecy, when those valley dry bones got up and went to the work, right? Nehemiah said the people had a mind to work. Dead bones ain't got no mind to work. But the bones that he raised up after the discipline of captivity, they had a mind to work. And so what Ezekiel is talking about came to pass even as late as 444 B.C. under the leadership of Nehemiah. It's got nothing to do with the future and the premillennial thought. Beginning at verse 15, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them," and here's the meaning. We don't have to wonder about the meaning of the two sticks. He says, "Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand." Friends, that's the picture that you see, even as we mentioned a moment ago, at the end of Galatians 3. No more bond, no more free, no more male and female, no more Jew nor Greek. You know, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus really makes us one like the two sticks would be because of what he accomplished there at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he died and gave himself freely for us. And so what he's saying here to these people in this moment in time, nothing in the future, right? This has everything to do with the nation, right? And so these individuals that would be given the privilege to come back to Jerusalem, those individuals that may very well wander back out of this scattering abroad many years later, hearing that Jerusalem was up and running again, that the walls had been built, that the law was established, they would become one, right? And so it's no longer two different nations, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. It's not going to be like that anymore. God says, now you are one people, right? And so act like one people. And so the two sticks and the valley of dry bones are a wonderful lesson for any of us this morning as we have the opportunity to study together. Now, 38 and 39, they kind of go together in your studies. Gog and Magog, you talk about, and you know, see some references in the Revelation. Gog from the land of, or the place of Magog, is mentioned even in 38 and 39. Gog is the name of a certain Reubenite, if you go back and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And so when you go back over to Revelation 20, you see these references again, and so, again, we don't have but like 30 seconds or something left to talk about all this, but please do your research on that. In chapters 40 to 48, the end of the book, which, again, we're not able to cover, maybe we can come back and talk at this at the end of the year of one of our pickup moments, but in chapters 40 to 48, Ezekiel's going to deal with a vision of the restored temple, the re-inhabited land. And so there's all this measuring that's going to take place. And really, it's a fulfillment of what we just looked at in chapter number 37, right? He says, "My tabernacle also," chapter 37, verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so as you look at the end of this, chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, you see this beautiful kingdom rebuilt, this beautiful Judah, or Jerusalem, rather, being established and the walls built and this beautiful symbolism that shines forth as the Valley of Dry Bones has come back to life, you know. And so as you deal with that, chapter number 40 begins with this introduction to the vision. Chapter number 41, the temple described and measured even as the chapter begins. Chapter number 42, the chamber of the priest is measured and discussed there. Chapter 43, the glory of the Lord enters into the new temple. Chapter 44, the prince and the priest, even beginning there as you have the opportunity in those first 15 or 16 verses to study that. Ezekiel chapter 45 deals with, at least starting out anyway, the land, the sanctuary, the city, the priest, and the prince. And as you go forward, you read about the sacrifices and the things that will be discussed there in that particular passage. Chapter 46, you begin at the top of the chapter looking at some of these other sacrifices. And then as you get into chapter number 47, you know, the water of life. You know, the beautiful story that is there in front of us, and we could spend hours preaching from that one text by itself. And then finally, the land being assigned as you begin there in chapter number 48. And so Ezekiel is a phenomenal book. Notice they have been told what they did wrong, they've been shown how to correct it, and they've been given hope. The same lesson that you and I are learning today. The New Testament tells us where we have wronged, how to fix it. Remember Acts 2, what shall we do? And we know how to fix the problem and how to live with God eternally. So Ezekiel's got a lot of prominent passages that we can study and learn from today and be benefited. And so I hope through the process of my fast talking this morning that maybe somehow or another we were all edified together, knowing that God is a God of love and a God of mercy and grace, but He is a God of hope. And so every man needs hope. I hope you have a good morning for the Master. I hope that we have helped in some way this morning as your day got started. And so as I get ready to push the stop button, I want to say I love you, and may God richly bless each of you today as you live your life for Jesus Christ.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.